The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Oviedo. My name's Clint Harrison. I'm the campus pastor here, and we are in week three of Preparing the Way. What we're saying is in 2020, God, how would you have me live and think and act so that you can work in my life in 2020? God, what would you have me do differently so that in 2020, you could move in a big and mighty way? And so we've been going through week after week talking about priorities that maybe we could live out that would prepare the way for God to move in our lives and at our church. And so the first week we talked about attendance or showing up and saying, God, out of Ephesians chapter 4, I want to show up every week so that I can be equipped to go out. So God, how are you speaking? How are you training? What are you saying to me on a Sunday morning in our Grace community, in a class, in my Bible study, when I'm studying the Word of God? How can I be trained to go out for the mission of Jesus Christ? For him to be known and advanced. The second week, we talked about giving or generosity, that God is incredibly generous to us, and that through our generosity, we can advance the mission, that we can help people take their next step towards Christ by giving and being generous in our community, in our church, and everywhere we go. Generous with our time, with our talents, and with our finances. And now this week, we're going to be talking about serving. But before I jump in, I want to remind you, and I talked about this week after week, when it comes to Christianity, it's this idea that our Christianity is summed up in two ways. The first is thinking, and the second is feeling. In other words, if I think the right thoughts, if I believe the right things, then me and God are good. I mean, generally speaking, if I'm having the right thoughts in my mind, we're good. But not only thinking, but if my feelings as well. So if I think the right thoughts and I feel good about my relationship with God, that's my Christianity. That sums up, I'm in a good place with God. Those are incredibly important. What you think, what you believe, how you feel, all those things are important. But it's not just thinking and feeling. It's thinking, feeling, and doing. It's actually living out your faith, living out who you are in Christ, living out what you believe that he's done on your behalf, that you would go and do likewise. And so when it comes to the idea of serving, it's not just what you think, it's not just how you feel, but it's what you actually do as well. And so I'm gonna pull out a bunch of slogans in America that are very popular. So I want you to hear this. This is the framework by which we think and even live. It's been told to us all throughout our childhood. So here's a couple of them. This is what the culture says how we should think and be and live. First one, have it your way, right? I mean, I know y'all want that, right? Who doesn't want to have it their way? But I want y'all to read this tagline under here. This is Burger King. Listen to this. This is crazy. This was established in 1954. So decades of this thinking has been put out in the media, put out as messages to us. You have the right to have what you want, baby, right? Exactly when you want it. Because on the menu of life, you are today's special. This is so cheesy, right? You are today's special and tomorrow's and the day after that and, well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. Listen to this. Listen to this language. We may be the king. Wow. But you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. What? And some of you are going, absolutely, baby. Right? Established 1954. All right, next one. Because you're worth it. Right? I know some of you ladies put that lotion on. You're thinking, man, because I'm worth it, baby. Right? You put on that makeup, you got the hair stuff going on. L'Oreal speaking the message to our culture that we receive very well. Because you're worth it. And then I feel like a pickup line, right? Like you're with someone because you're worth it. You know what I mean? Like, anyways, so you get the idea. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. It's inundated in us. It's about us. It's me-centered. It's our culture. And it feels good. Right? Next one. Visa. It's everywhere you want to be. And you discover card people, you ever shown up and they won't take your card and you're like, man, what's up? Not so with Visa. You get to go everywhere and use that card, right? You're everywhere. You, that centers on you again. Everywhere you want to be. It's all about you. We're going to cater to that. We're going to promote to that. Why? Because it's so easy to be focused on self. This feels good. It feels right. It feels normal. Yeah, that's about me. What are you talking about? Next one. Just do it. Shia LaBeouf, right? Just do it, right? It's this idea that whatever you want, whenever you want, just do it. Go for it. It's all about you. Excel for your dreams. Get your desires, whatever you want, whenever you want. Let's go do it. And you're going, is that all wrong? Is that all wrong? No, it's not all wrong, but it's the culture that we live in. However you think, however you feel, whatever you want to do, just do it. Next one. Gillette, the best a man can get. I don't even like this one, but it's the idea, man, if you have this razor, if you think this way, or if you do this thing, you're going to be the best a man can get, right? Next one. I'm loving it. I'm loving life. It's about me. It's about what I love. McDonald's is great. Everything in my life is great. I'm loving it. Next one. This is a phrase, not a slogan of a company. And this is one that I think we believe. I know I believe it at times. At the end of the day, it's all about you. It's all about me. At the end of the day, and I looked it up on Google and it had all this drop down of like 10 different things that it says at the end, and all of them were centered around. It was like, at the end of the day, you fill in the blank and it was all about that person, how they think, what they want, when they want it. It's all about you. It's all about you. So listen, the message today, if you have this thinking and this framework in your heart and your mind and you live this out, this one is going to punch you in the face. And it's not intentional. I'm not trying to. I'm trying to give a biblical framework of how God reorients our entire lives and says, no, 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 it's not all about you. It's this. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you feel like, I feel like I got just throat punched and I don't know what to do, it's because we've been inundated in our culture to say it's all about numero uno, number one, right? So let's jump in. We live in an egocentric culture, and so I want to break this down for you for a second. You know how I talked about the messages are everywhere for us, but I want you to get a financial tag to this. In our culture, we pay a lot of money for self-help. Let me tell you how much. In a drop-down menu, NFL, self-help. The self-help industry raises $12 billion a year. You think people care about it? You think people think that way? You think they want it? Absolutely. We are a culture that's consumed with self. So we got NFL right under it, self-help, and then below that is Major League Baseball. I mean, it is at the top when it comes to money because we invest in ourselves, right? And for that reason, I'm saying again, the text is going to be tough. So we're going to be in Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going a little broader before we get to our main passage, and I'm doing that for a specific reason. There's this theme that weaves in and out through Corinthians, and it sets us up for where we are in the passage actually today. So let's jump in. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Some of you are going to be going, aren't you talking about serving? Why are we here? You'll see why we're here. So this is Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians. Here's what it says. All things are lawful for me, right? I mean, I can do what I want when I want, but not all things are helpful. In other words, I may have the ability, I may have the choice to say, I want to do this or I want to do that, but not everything that I do or think or feel is helpful. Not everything's beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything as a follower of Christ. food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, for sex outside marriage, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I want you to notice that he's speaking of the physical body right now. This is going to be key as we jump in later. So he says, the body is made for the Lord, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know, Christians, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. There's this context in this culture that's very much about like American culture in Corinthians. And he's saying, hey, listen, I know you think that you can do whatever you want with your body, but I'm telling you, because you follow Jesus, you can't do these things. There's people who are going and getting prostitutes and living with them and doing whatever they wanted with them. And he's saying, hey, listen, this is not the way of the Lord. This is not how you act or how you think. This is how you think. Listen to this. Verse 18. Flee, run, get away from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside. You see that word again? Body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Don't you know that when you gave your life to Jesus, when you surrendered your rights, that you are not your own? Don't you know that? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Don't you know when you became a Christian that the Holy Spirit now dwells in you and you don't want to grieve the Spirit? You want to live for him, right? And then he says this key phrase, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. It's not have your way. It's not do what you want when you want. He says your body is not your own. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are not your own. So glorify God with your body. No more of this me-centered. No, Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sins, to bring forgiveness, to make you right with God, does all this incredible stuff, gives you a new identity, gives you new hope, gives you new life, gives you new vision, does all this stuff in your life, and then you're gonna go and say, hey, I'm gonna do what I want when I want. You're not your own. You're now his. So your body and everything about your life, the way you think, feel, and act is his. It's centered and directed around him. And listen, the whole theme up to this point on is you are not your own. Listen to this. Right before this passage, hey, Christians, don't sue other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because you're not your own. I would rather you suffer loss in this way than bring shame on Christ in this way. So don't sue one another. You are not your own. Chapters 8 and 9, he says, hey, the way you live, the things that you do, it can grieve people around you. I know you have the freedom to do these things, but just because you have the freedom, if it's causing other believers to sin, don't do it. You are not your own anymore. Right? And then he goes on, he says, you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he kind of sums it up. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all for his glory. It's a total mindset. It's a total framework shift where he goes, hey, listen, I know you've been doing it this way all your life, but now you're mine. Now you follow me. Now you listen to me. Now you change everything in your life. So I want to ask you a question. Think about it for a moment. What would change in your life if you started living today, this very moment? I mean, as you walk out of this room, like you are not your own, what would change? What would shift? What would you talk? How would you talk differently? How would you live differently? What would you do differently? You are not your own. I was sitting, getting ready before first hour, and I didn't say this left hour, and I was sitting there going like, God, I've got so much that I need to change in my life because I am not my own. And this sets the stage for our passage today. He uses the body again, but in a different way. Let's look at it. So we're in chapter 12, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians. So you can just scoot on a little bit. Chapter 12, verse 1. Here's the backdrop. You're not your own. And so now he starts talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, hey, I understand that in this community, in the local church of Corinth, that there's these people who have the gift of speaking in tongues. And because they have that gift, everybody's elevating that if you don't have that gift, maybe you're lesser than or not as equal as a Christian. And he's saying, hey, listen, I want to speak to this. I want you to realize what the main purpose is, what the real quality of a spiritual gift is. So let's jump in. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. The focus for Paul in this verse is this word, concerning spiritual gifts. If you notice, if you look down at the bottom of your Bible or maybe you're on your phone, it's got a little number next to it. It says spiritual gifts in most translations, but then down there it says spiritual persons. Because of the context, it's all about gifts. They just say, okay, well, spiritual gifts, this makes the most sense. I think it's both here. And here's the idea. So now concerning spiritual gifts, and I would say and spiritual persons, double entendre, here we go. This is what it means. Paul is saying, let me talk to you about spiritual gifts and how speaking in tongues doesn't make you more spiritual. Know the diversity of the body is what matters. He's removing the shame from the lesser gifts by pointing out that what gift you have or don't have does not equate for you to be a spiritual person. So whatever gift you have is not the point. The point is that you have one and that you use it for the benefit of others. Verse 7. That's what he's saying. Let me say it another way. What matters most to your spiritual growth is not how you serve, but whether you serve. It's not about what kind of gift you have. It's not how you serve, but whether you serve. That's what matters. Jesus says it like this, Mark 8:35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. A good measure of our spiritual health is our depth of concern for other people. It's not about the gift. It's about, are you operating and living, saying, God, I want to use all of my life for you. I want to advance the kingdom for you. Let me say it a different way. Your spiritual maturity does not coincide with what area you serve in. You greet, praise the Lord. You rock babies in the nursery, praise the Lord. You lead a grace community, praise the Lord. You do set up and tear down, praise the Lord. Whatever you do and however you operate, as long as you're using gifts, as long as you're using your life to serve the kingdom, to advance the mission, praise the Lord. That's what he's saying. How many of you don't serve because you feel like it's beneath you? How many of you don't serve because it's beneath your pay grade? Beneath your intellect, beneath, it's a waste of time. Think about that. I remember when I was in my master's program, Dr. Moeller, who's on CNN all the time, we had this huge blizzard. It was like the blizzard of Louisville. It was, I don't know, 18 inches of snow, super high. And everything shut down, our power went out, and we go to the cafeteria at the school, and there's a ton of people to get food because everything's gone. And who do I see in there? Dr. Moeller, got his gloves on, greeting people, praying over them, serving them food, loving on people in every way that he could. He was saying, I'm going to be here because I want to serve the body of Christ. It's not beneath me. It's not below me. And I was like, he doesn't have to be here. We've got 1,000 volunteers, 1,000, you know, employees, all that. He doesn't have to be the guy doing that, but he does. He shows up. What about you? Are you showing up? Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I want you to see something that's not the focus of the passage, but what's over it. Look at this. You see the Trinity here? The Spirit, the Lord being the Son, and then the God who empowers them all and in everyone. So when I say the Trinity, it's not a word that's in the Bible, but the concept is there. Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons in one. Paul is indirectly saying our gifting in the church is part of a whole, much like God. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have different roles, but they're all one. We, as a local body of believers, we all have different gifts. We're very diverse. We think differently. We act differently. God has given us specific gifts that are different from one another. And we all come together and we say, how can we serve one another for the advancement of the gospel, for the advancement of the kingdom? He's saying everyone has a part, and it's unique. It's diversified, it has a variety of activities, but it's God working in every one of us together. And then it says this, verse 7, to each is given, you see, each, everyone is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Our gifts, our service is not our own. It's for the body, for the common good. You see that? Are you using your gifts for others? If you aren't serving with the gifts that God has given you, you've missed it. You can think about it. You can feel it. I think I should. But if you don't actually do it, have you missed it? God gave you a gift. Don't waste it. Verse 12. For just as, this is where the word body shifts. So in chapter 6, it's a literal physical body, but then he brings the body up again, but he means something else, and they're connected. Watch this. For just as the body, which is the church, for just as the church is one and has many members, and all the members of the, it says body, but I'm going to use the word church, and all the members of the church, though many, are one church. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. It's Martin Luther King weekend, right? He's saying, hey, listen, whoever you are, whatever gifting you have, whatever ethnicity you are, wherever you come from, it doesn't matter, slave or free, Jew or Greek, all of you are one in Christ. All of you are connected. All of you should be serving. All of you should be using your gifts for the advancement of the kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone's included. You see that? Verse 14, for the body, the church, does not consist of one member, but of many. And then he goes into this whole analogy. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, she doesn't speak, but you get his idea. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so let me practically say what this looks like. So I came, my first church ever was in a farming town. And so here's what he's saying. We oftentimes elevate gifts or elevate types of service, or we make a bigger deal out of something. We say everybody else is lesser than because they don't either serve in that way or operate in that way or have those giftings. In their case, it was speaking in tongues. In Indiana, where I was, in a farmer's town, you know what it was? If you didn't use your hands, you were lesser than. If you didn't serve somehow moving something or picking something up, it was like you were lesser than as a Christian. Everybody looked at you and they're like, what does he really do? What's she really do? I mean, he didn't pick anything up. I mean, I'm making jokes, but it really was that way. It was like this culture of serving. You go to New York City, you show up there. If you don't have the gift of teaching, if you don't understand philosophy, if you aren't mindset in that way and you aren't using your gifts in that way, all of a sudden you're lesser than. You're not as adequate. You don't have anything to bring to the table. It depends on the culture where you are, but different areas elevate certain gifts. And they say, if you don't operate like that, then you're lesser than. He says, hey, listen, if everybody operated as a teacher or if everybody just picked stuff up, we wouldn't have church. We wouldn't be a body. We would be one person living it out and we would fail. So there's different kinds of gifting, different kinds of context, and we're all important. We all are a part of the family of God in this way. Then he says, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And that changes where you are in culture. That changes in where you are in even the life of the church. When you're smaller, you're serving in certain ways that seem more important than others because there's all this pressure to serve and that's because you're lacking here. When you're bigger, it's other areas. It shifts and it changes, but the point is not better than or less than that we're all serving, right? He says, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the church, I'm using that instead of body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the church. Listen to this verse. This is key. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Listen to this. Service is belonging. He's saying, we're all in it together. When one person in the church suffers, we all suffer. When we're lacking somewhere, we all lack somewhere. When someone needs to be honored, we all honor them. You know what the picture is? We're doing this together. Every single one of us. All of us pressing for and saying, God, how would you use me? How would you use my giftings, my talents, my time, my whatever for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the picture. If one member suffers, all suffer. Service is belonging. Your gift's not greater or lesser than one another. We're all one in Christ, but we're all connected. The body is made up of many parts. There's no division in the body. Service is belonging. It is. I want to ask you this, though. Think about this. Have you ever felt like you don't belong at Grace? Or at your previous church, or maybe you're visiting today? Let me ask you a question. This may not be the only reason, but there may be a big, fat question mark. If you're not serving, it's hard to feel like you belong. It's hard. If you're not engaged in the mission and saying, how can my life make a difference for the kingdom? If you're not plugged in that way, it's hard to feel like you belong. Service is belonging. Saying, my life is poured out for your gospel, for your ministry, for the glory of God. That's how you belong. You are in it together, right? Are you serving? Are you looking for ways to benefit those around you? Are you praying for the advancement of the gospel? Are you engaged in the mission? So I'm going to be real honest. One of the most unifying things between my wife and I is serving together. It's the most unifying thing. We can talk about all kinds of stuff, but being in it together for the mission is a game changer. I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I knew her. We had this high school retreat that came in town. We decided to serve together on the same team in the same group to serve students. And so we got together. We literally went on a date together and planned out how are we going to do this? What are our goals going to be? Who are the people that are going to be in our group? And we started to list the names. We listed the goals. We put verse. She remembers all this. I don't remember any of it, by the way. She's details. I'm not. Anyways. So we're literally writing verses and chapters in the Bible connected to the goals, connected to the people, connected to the prayers. And what do we sit there and we pray. We beseech before God. We get fired up and we start praying that God would move in these students' lives. And it was this connectedness that we had never had together because we were doing ministry together, because we were trying to advance the kingdom together. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Seeing students give their lives to Christ, waking up early and not wanting to be there necessarily looking for coffee, but saying, we're here anyways. It was amazing. Not only that, after that, I did youth ministry at a church, the church that I was talking about, the farming town. We did a lock-in. They had never had anything. I'll give you the context. I had a basketball ministry there. All these kids showed up, and all the kids were asking who Adam and Eve were. That was the context. We had all just groves of students coming in, playing basketball. I started preaching the gospel, and they're like, who's Adam and Eve? Like, that's the context. We do a lock-in. We invite all these volunteers, right? We lock up in a room. It's 11 o'clock at night. I get this crazy fun game that I just loved. All my volunteers hated, right? I'll tell you why. It was this game where you lay down marshmallows, like, I don't know, a bajillion packs of marshmallows down in the middle of the floor, in the middle of the room. And all the students back up, some on that side, some on this side. You do a run dash, grab as many marks as you can, run back, and then you start firing them away, right? The kids are just going crazy. You know what I mean? Like, some of them are nosediving, you know, like all this craziness, okay? When we got done, they're all like, yeah, that was awesome. That was amazing. They're so fired up. And then they all leave, and the volunteers are staring at me like, I hate you right now. My wife was, we got a picture of it. She's on the floor with the toothbrush scrubbing marshmallows out of the carpet, okay? What were they there for? Was it just a marshmallow game? Absolutely not. It was so that those kids could hear the gospel, could give their lives to Jesus, and then they're joining in the mission together, right? That night at midnight, we had all these rooms stacked out with different representations of countries. We had volunteers who came in and said, at midnight, 1 a.m., I'm going to come and I'm going to give my life to the mission. I'm going to dress up like I'm from another country. I'm going to serve food from another country so that people can realize that there's something outside ourselves, that there's people struggling somewhere else who don't have the gospel or who are struggling to get the Bible. And so we prayed at 1 a.m. all together that God would advance in and throughout the nations. We couldn't do that without volunteers. We couldn't do that without the body saying, I'm willing to jump in and get after it. Right? As a matter of fact, so this is really cool. This was just God's providence. I got a text from, not a text, it was an Instagram story message from one of my former students in student ministry. She said, hey, I'm going to be in town, but don't tell your wife, okay? And so I was like, that's awesome. They're like, we're going to show up 9:15. So literally, she comes down to the front row. My wife had no idea. Service is going. Kyle's up there jamming out, singing a song. All of a sudden, she goes, hey, Gene. And Gene goes, ah! In the middle of service, screamed her ears off. You know why? Because she had served as a small group leader from 9th grade to 12th grade with this group. She had prayed with this girl, loved on this girl, had her in our home multiple times. We saw her friends come to Christ. She grew in the Lord. She's going on mission trips. She's going to camp this summer. She is fired up to live for Jesus. And my wife was a part of that. She was in the trenches with them, loving on them, serving them. It was amazing. She just showed up on our serving week just to show a picture of what God can do when we serve. When we step up and say, how can we advance the mission? But I want you to hear this quote. Some of you in here might be in this way. Francis Chan says in his marriage book, he says this, being in war together is what keeps us from being at war with each other. Being in war together, saying, God, how can you use us? How can we advance the gospel and the mission as opposed to bickering about stuff that really doesn't matter. Serving is belonging. Think about this. Why do we grow closer to others when we walk through tragedy together? It's because we take our eyes off ourselves and we say there's something bigger at play here. There's somebody that matters more here. And so we come and we gather around and we work through suffering and we love on one another and we do it so that we can advance the mission. Do you see the mission? Are you helping someone take their next step towards Christ by serving? Are you? And I want to close with this. At Grace, we have an incredible serving culture. We do. It was that way before I got here, and it's just continued as I've been here. It's amazing to see. I'll give you an example. Okay, this is just an inside peek at our stats. We have, on average right now, 200 kids coming every Sunday, 200 plus, every Sunday in our Grace Kids area. Okay? We have 2 part-time workers that run that program. And we have about 50 volunteers every week saying, let's jump in. Let's go for the kingdom. They're saying, we are all in. We want to do this. And here's the fruit of it. Here's just a piece. So this past week, I was on Facebook. I was looking at one of my friends who we actually just went to lunch with. And they said, thank you, Grace Oviedo. Thank you so much. Specifically, Grace Kids volunteers. Our son heard that Jesus was baptized, had questions, came home. We talked about baptism. We talked about salvation. And my son gave his life to Christ. And you know what they were saying? They were saying, because you gave up your time and said, hey, I'm going to be in it for the mission. I'm going to go and I'm going to serve. I'm going to teach. I'm going to love on these kids. Now their son knows Jesus. It's the advancement of the mission. God, how could you use me? How could you lead me in this? I'll give you another example. In the life of the church, so from my vantage point, we have stuff that just pops up and we need people to jump in, even though they may already be serving. And so it can happen all the time. I'll give you a good example. On Facebook again, okay? There's a marriage class that they're having in Orlando at the Maitland campus. And all these people were saying, why don't we have a Grace Oviedo class? And I was like, good question, right? And so what did I do? I got on the phone immediately. I called Kim Melnick and I was like, hey, Kim, what do you think about leading a marriage class through Tim Keller's book, Meaning of Marriage? I think a bunch of people would sign up. And she said, give me just a second to think about it, right? Because I was like, we got to go. Like, you got to say yes or no. And so she goes, just give me a second. She called me right back. She said, we're in. And so we started all these signups. It was them, and then the steward said, we're in. And then we had 30 people sign up, and then the Booths and the Odell said, we'll lead a group too. So what started out as, hey, maybe this could happen, people stepping up and saying, maybe people's marriages need equipping and love and tender care. Let's do it. Let's go. And they stepped up, and now we've got 4 groups. They're meeting every Wednesday for the next, I don't know, 7 weeks. Praise the Lord. I want to ask you seriously, where is God calling you to serve? There's so many places you can serve. There's so many things you can do. Would you do it? Would you say, God, I'm all in for the mission. I want to use my life to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son and his love for us. God, I pray that you would do a mighty, mighty work in our hearts. God, that we would, instead of being at war with one another, that we would be at war against the evil one. And that we would say, we want to advance the kingdom of God. Help us to do that, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.